Moses. And I'll go back to, you know, week one where Charles introduced this series, and really, God's word is our foundation. And really, it is through that, you know, this living word of God, by faith, we believe that this is the word that God has revealed to us. And this word proclaims who he is. We just considered even last week the attributes of God from here. And one of those great attributes that he is eternal. You know, he is the great I am. And, you know, the Bible doesn't come to, is not for a reader to come to it and to explain or prove God's existence, but it just opens up with that point that he exists. He exists outside of time. He exists before there was any beginnings. And that's why Genesis 1 opens up to say, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. You know, he was the one that was there even before there was a beginning. And really, God's plan all along was that men and women would come to know him by faith through his word and not through our own wisdom. So let's really, you know, keep that at the outset, that there is really no scientific way and no evidences alone through our own wisdom and deduction that we are going to somehow magically say, you know, I know God and I can believe in his existence. It is really through his word. You know, there are a lot of things that God has allowed man to discover and to have wisdom and to have dominion over. We come to Genesis 1 and in verse 26 it says that God gave man dominion over all the earth. So really it is God who has allowed man to flourish in this world in that way, to know about the environment we live in, to know about living things and chemical and biological and physical processes, contrary to man thinking that it's somehow their wisdom has advanced and they've learned this. God has allowed that for us to have that dominion over this earth. But belief in God, or coming to have a personal relationship with a living God, is not something God has allowed for man to have through their own wisdom. And really, let's be clear with that, that our belief in God is through faith and trust in his living word. But yes, once we have that right perspective, once we believe in that living God, we can complement, or our views can be reaffirmed and complemented by everything that we see around in this world. You know, Psalm 19, with again, Charles opened up in his first week study, you know, that wonderful verse that is there, that the heavens declare the glory of God. You know, the skies really show us his handiwork. So everything, when we see around in that perspective, there is no way that we can say that some random processes, you know, a big blast and a series of events suddenly resulted in so much order, perfection and design, and everything we see around us clearly points to an intelligent creator, a master designer, and that is our living God. And so really, yes, everything around we can see, but the word that really that we have to look at he is the eternal one. And you know that, you don't have to turn with me, but that wonderful verse which was in the series, in the material that we have, is also one of the key verses, is when Moses goes to God, you know, when he is there at that burning bush, and really he asks, you know, when the people ask me, what is his name, what shall I say unto them? And God tells him, tell them, I am that I am. And really that just reveals in that one statement, our eternal self-existent God. He is before all things. And he is the great I am that we see on it. And even in his own son, as he came into this world, we can see those references in John's gospel when those soldiers come to arrest him, and they say, who are you? And he says, I am. And we see that momentous scene where the soldiers just fall back in awe and fear. He is the great I am. So how wonderful for each of us who are Christians with that worldview, that we know God exists by faith. We have that great, you know, that revelation through his living word of our eternal and ever-existent God. But then when we look at it, it saddens us, isn't it, to just look around in this world where there are so many people, and sometimes even our, you know, good friends in the sense from a worldly perspective or from a work perspective, who just passionately will deny God's existence. And they just can't come to terms that there is a supernatural being behind all this. And really, I just want to have, just look through a few thoughts on why is that the case? You know, why are so many people denying the existence of God? And we can come to Genesis 3 to realize that this is not a new thing. You know, it has happened right from the Garden of Eden. And let's read those few verses of the serpent's temptation in chapter 3 of Genesis, where it says, "And he said unto the woman, Hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." You know, from the very beginning, Satan has encouraged man to be their own gods. You know, he is the master schemer. And whereas God demands obedience, reverence to him, you know, the serpent almost tells him, you don't need to obey and listen to this God. You can be your own God. You know, you can have all this enlightenment for yourself. And that is what, you know, when even when Eve was tempted, it says in verse 6 that she saw it was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and it was desire to make one wise. You know, that battle for wisdom, that battle for knowing more and more, the battle to be your own God, your own master of your destiny. That's what, you know, people say in sort of in a corporate context, be the master of your own destiny. And that is what the world goes towards. It has fallen for that scam from Satan himself, to almost come to this realization that I don't need a God. I can be my own God, or I can look, you know, science and knowledge and this wisdom that can explain everything to me about this life. And then, you know, there are a lot of atheists who will argue that, you know, Christians have a lot of blind faith. You know, they can't explain any of these things. So because they can't explain, they've chosen the easy route and just said that it's God that's created everything. But then we come into Romans, and Paul tries to explain over there that everyone who suppresses this truth deep down know that there is a God who exists. There is no true atheist in this world. There are just people who deny the truth and others who embrace it. And I think that's another good portion of verses that we can just read briefly. So from turning to Romans and chapter 1. And verse 19 onwards, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You know, Paul's statement over there, that they are without excuse. You know, looking at everything around this world, looking at the mighty creations, and everything that is there, and your own conscience, there is no one person who can stand before a righteous God, and they will have to stand one day to say that, you know, I never knew that God existed. They are without excuse. But it is so sad that they have suppressed their truth, because it's so contrary to everything that they have learned. You know, it's man's wisdom is all about seek and find it yourself, discover it, explain everything through a process or a finding or an evidence or a formula, and they have tried to do that, tried to become superior and try to find things for themselves. But in every which way, then they cannot come to an answer, and so with their own wisdom they can't find it, and so they come with the conclusion that God doesn't exist. And you then think sometimes, why is the gospel message so difficult for the wise people of this world, for the intelligent beings? Why is it so hard? And again, we can only quote on Paul, because Paul experienced this when he went to Greece, when he preached on Mars Hill at Athens, and then even in Corinth. And so when we come to 1 Corinthians 1, he has this beautiful verse that we read in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And you know, that verse really needs a reading once or twice, that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. You know, God decided ever before there was a world that man will never ever get to know him by their own power of wisdom, by their own reasoning. You know, you look at straight from the Tower of Babel, you know, any wisdom of man to somehow try and reach and explain God or understand God or reach the heavens, you know, man, God decided that will never ever occur. And I was reading one of these statements from a sermon which was very touching, and I'll just read it. It says, the plan of salvation was deliberately designed to repudiate human wisdom and humiliate human pride. You know, the salvation was designed in such a way that there is no way any man could ever come and say that I found God and I found the salvation through my own intelligence and through my own wisdom. And really, Paul concludes that as well in 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 29, when it says that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, and that is the reason why so many people deny his existence, because they are trying to do it with their own knowledge, with their own intelligence. But sadly, as Paul puts over here, the gospel is a foolish message to the world. You know, if you're trying to put your own intelligence to it, this gospel is a foolish message. But it is through that foolish message that he has saved, how wonderfully, the foolish people of this world, as Paul says, to confound the wise. I'm sure many of you have seen this, the God delusion debate between Richard Hawkins and John Lennox, and it's happened back in 2007. It's there on YouTube. And in which there is this whole intellectual debate between John Lennox, who's a great Christian, and Richard Dawkins, who's one of the most prominent atheists of this time. And they go through the whole set of intellectual debates around existence of God, and, you know, Dawkins tries to prove his points. But in the end, the moderator gives an opportunity for both Lennox and Dawkins to conclude their statements. And at that time, Lennox decides to not anymore talk about any of the, you know, sort of highly intelligent statements and back and forth that was going, but he just comes back to the gospel. And he wants to use that last closing arguments to talk about the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there was a Christ who came, the Son of God, who came into the world, and he died on Calvary's cross for our sins. And you can see almost immediately Dawkins, you know, snorting, and he's got a sneer by his on his lips, and he remarks and says, you know, you talk about all this great intellectual talk, and then you end it with Jesus and crucifixion. And the very words he uses is, it's so earthbound. This gospel is so unworthy of this universe. And really, in Dawkins' statements, you can see the sum total of what almost every atheist thinks. You know, it is in their own wisdom, they feel this gospel is just foolishness. Doesn't add up. And Paul says that over here as well, you know, when he says, you know, to the Jews and to the Greeks, that it is a stumbling block. The world sadly stumbles over what the Word of God reveals. It stumbles over the concept of that, of the reality of an invisible God. It stumbles that there one sits one outside of time, before the beginnings, who has no origin, who is the self-existent God. And it stumbles to believe in this Word of God, to know that He revealed Himself by coming into this world in the person of His Son and died on that Calvary's cross. And because they cannot just comprehend it, and because they are trying to use their own wisdom, you know, they've just failed miserably and go on to suppress the truth, as Paul says in Romans, suppress the truth and continue to live in unrighteousness. So really that verse, I think, sums up why many people deny God's existence. In the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. And then maybe lastly, I'd like to just look at, in such a world when we live in, how do we as Christians explain to the world the existence of our God? And I know this series, when we started off, we were thinking of, you know, all of us need to be better apologetics. You know, the better ones in our day-to-day lives with our friends and acquaintances, anyone we come to really talk about what we believe in a better way. For young and old, that is so important. And really, that great verse from 1 Peter, I think, deserves a read. 1 Peter 3:15, which says, "Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Be ready to give an answer to every man. And really that is where we come, you know, when we come into this world, a world that denies Him, a world that denies God's existence, a world that denies every truth in the Bible, we are asked as Christians to defend what we believe in. But we can get into really blind alleys if we start using so much of scientific evidences. I know in this series as well, and in there are a lot where it talks a lot about the scientific evidences that reaffirm or complement what is there in the Word of God. But I think we have to be so careful to not elevate those evidences and just to sort of explain God outside of the Bible. Because the moment we start doing that, we elevate those truths and not what is over here. And the Bible doesn't ask us to do that. It doesn't ask us to go out to the world and somehow, you know, use in man's wisdom, human knowledge, to prove God's existence. And as we read in Romans, you know, God's existence is already in their hearts. So they ask from us is really to preach the gospel. And when we preach the gospel, we leave it to the Holy Spirit to convict their hearts and for them to know that truth. You know, in Romans 10, there is that verse, 10 verse 17, which says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." You know, it is not through, we're so glad that it doesn't say that it comes from hearing great knowledge and great wisdom of the origins of the earth, but it is hearing the word of Christ. And faith comes from that alone. And I think there is that verse even in Psalm 19, verse 7, which says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." There is only one thing that can convert the soul, and that is not physical evidence, that's not scientific evidence out there, but really it's God's word. Simply God's word that can really bring a person and convict a heart. We know that God's word is like a two-edged sword that can pierce through the hearts and it can convict a soul. So that is how we can. But yes, it is wonderful that, you know, we can know there is so much evidences of the things that we see around in this world to confirm our God's existence. And yes, for a skeptic to use that to supplement this truth is wonderful. But let us use the Bible as our ultimate authority. And that ultimate authority tells us that He is the great I Am. The great I Am, the self-existent one. And in all those attributes we considered as well last week, just to think of Him as the eternal God. And that hymn we sang as well, to know of Him as the immortal, invisible, eternal God. That is who we worship in. That is whom we believe in. And how wonderful it is to believe in that real, in that existing, self-existent God. And in our own Christian lives, through the work of the Holy Spirit, we can have a relationship with that living God. To me, these few thoughts just encourage us. It was a difficult topic, but I think just to think of the existence of our God, how we believe in it, and how to just contrast it by why the world denies it, but also to think of how we can proclaim it to our world. May His great name be glorified. Shall we close with a word of prayer?